All right, good morning. Very happy to have everyone with us this morning. I know that we have a larger number joining us online this morning, so we're happy to have them with us as well. Just as a quick to let everyone know, because of the weather, we will not gather tonight for our Sunday night services, so anything that you had planned to do tonight at church, we will not be gathering tonight, just in case the roads and whatever's happening. We won't be doing that, but we are here this morning. If you have your bulletin, open that up for us. Let's take a look at some things. Let me remind you, a lot of big things happening. Just a reminder, if you're signed up for the volleyball team, first game is when, Bobby?
Tomorrow.
So if you're signed up, be there tomorrow. You're going to have a lot more information handed out to you there, but that tomorrow is the beginning of the volleyball league. I ran into a pastor from another church, and they had actually been practicing. So I was like, well, all right. So we'll see how that works out. So, okay. Bobby says they better be practicing. All right. I like it. So that's happening tomorrow. Really, I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, come out and hang out, have fun, fellowship with some other believers, and then just laugh at everyone's lack of athleticism, right? That's what we do. It's fun. Also, now you're going to have a little bit of a conflict tomorrow. You'll have to decide for yourselves what you prefer to do, is that tomorrow is also a meeting for the Owen County Pregnancy Resource Center. Oh, thank you, Steve. That's going to be happening at First Baptist as well at 7 o'clock tomorrow. That's going to be happening in their fellowship hall. And so if you think that you would like to be a part of this resource center in any way, shape, or fashion, they would really appreciate you to come to this meeting, hear the lady who's heading this up. She's a nurse from Walton, Verona, and she's going to share some information. This is really, no pun intended, this is in its infancy stages, right? They're at the very early, at the beginning of the planning. They're trying to think things through. But they do know this, for this to work and be successful in the county, it's going to require churches. Churches are going to have to be involved in terms of volunteering. Churches are going to have to be involved in terms of funding. It's going to take an effort by churches to do that. And so I would love to see some of you all show up there. I'm going to be there. And just get some information about that, right? Also coming up next Saturday, there's an opportunity. That's the 28th. We're going to be gathering and going to Lexington with Dining with Dignity. We'll encourage anyone who wants to be a part of that ministry to be part of that. You know, one of the things that we work really hard on here at Dallasburg Baptist Church is opportunities for you to share with others the gifts that God has blessed you with. And this is just one of the many things that we do. It looks like we're gathering at 2:30 to get things ready that day, right? So if you're interested in that, it's always a great experience. I encourage you to try it at least once. Try it at least once. Big news, this is hopefully you've already got this on your calendar, you've got it circled, is that we're going to be having a meal after church next Sunday. That meal is going to be a fundraiser for our sister church, Mountain of Blessing, as they raise funds for their youth to go to youth camp. All those funds will be used for that. So I highly encourage you to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, to break bread, and to give money towards a very worthwhile organization, right? So show up hungry. What's, you know, what we're eating, Rafia?
Yeah, so there's a plethora of things. You have fajitas, you have...
I can't say fajitas that way. I'm just going to say it normal. Fajitas.
You have tacos, you got rice, beans, you have different types of meat.
So fajitas, tacos, rice, beans, I mean... JT's mouth, JT, I've already lost JT. He's gone for the rest of the day, right? Some hot tamales too, okay. So really, join with us. We pray that the weather is better, you know, and I understand why the numbers are the way they are this morning, but we pray that fellowship hall is packed next week for people gathering to break bread with one another, or to break fajitas with one another. I say it that way, right? Thank you for laughing at that, Lori. I appreciate that, right? Let's see here. So a couple other things that I want to remind you of. The next thing there you see is that Raphael needs to know today by midnight if your youth is interested in attending the YES Conference. We've been, I believe this is right, Raphael, correct me if I'm wrong. I think that there's been a little bit of a inrush at the end of people wanting to go, which is great news. That's what we want. We want to see that. But he's going to be making reservations tomorrow morning. So tonight, he needs to know how many rooms to reserve. I understand maybe all the youth aren't here, but for those at home, let Raphael know by tonight if your kid is going to the Yes Conference. Speaking of the youth, and there'll be more of this at our next business meeting, I just wanted to mention this because I think it's pretty impressive, is that the lock-in happened Friday night. Number one is that everyone survived. That's pretty impressive. But number two is that 38 young people attended that, right? Absolutely. They had fun. They ate some pizza. Simon said some of it was burnt, some of it was undercooked, but they ate it no matter what. But I know the most important thing is those young adults heard the gospel. And so we don't know. We don't know what those seeds will turn into, but we know what God's word calls us to is to plant those seeds. And those seeds were clearly planted. So I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for all of the adult chaperones who committed to that. You know, Molly and I made it till 10:30, and Molly slept until 11 the next day. And I'm like, man, we ain't cut out for lock-ins, Molly. This ain't our area of service, right? But the adults stayed there, and they made it. And it's just a great opportunity and just very blessed for how great that went. So more information to follow, but be in prayer for our youth. All right, another thing that I'd like to see you circle, February 5th, we're going to have a guest speaker on a Sunday morning. They're not going to be here for the whole time, but a guest speaker talking to us about the Orphan Care Alliance. If you were able to be here for the women's event, you've already got a little bit of information about this, but this is going to be a little bit more information for the rest of the church, and representatives of the Orphan Care Alliance will be here after corporate worship to answer any questions, and so you can get some more information about that, right? This is something that at Dallasburg we're investigating, that to partner with them to maybe help care for some orphans and some other situations in our county. Be here February 5th to do that, right? Let's see here, the deposits for youth camp, you see that there. You see the other information we have there. Take a chance to read that. Again, just very thankful for everyone this morning, very thankful for everyone who's at home, which we completely understand. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's be producers of worship, all right? Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we see in your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you gave us this morning to gather with like-minded believers in our Sunday school classes to begin a new quarter of study. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we find in Scripture. We're thankful for it being the foundation of our lives, the litmus test that we can use to measure everything else against. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we just ask that you give us this opportunity right now to set aside the distractions of the world, to focus upon you, to become producers of worship as we lift up songs of praise to you. Lord, we're just so thankful for this time that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yeah.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on thee. Then came the
Amen. He is our living hope. That's why we have that wonderful and blessed assurance. Let us sing that this morning.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed
I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. And we praise him for he is perfect. We praise him for his word. But we also praise him because one day on that Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. So let us praise his name this morning. So let us praise his name this morning. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus his body bound.
transcend by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Then on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, tremble there, where is your sting? Angels roar for Christ the King. Oh,
shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 119:10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we have been able to sing praise and worship to you, Lord. I'm just so thankful for everyone here today. And I just ask that you bless this offering that we're about to receive. I pray that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. I lift up Michael as he brings today's message, Lord, and just be with us. And may we take what you speak through him and apply it to our daily lives. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Our kids will head off to children's church. You know, when I was getting ready this morning and I was outside pushing a little bit of snow, trying to help a little bit with the sidewalks, I was reminded of a story I read once of a pastor who showed up to church on a snowy day like this, and only one guy showed up. And the pastor asked him, he said, "What do you want to do?" And the guy was a cattle farmer. And he said, "Well, I know this, when only one cow shows up at the trough, I feed him." So the pastor said, "That's all I need to hear." So the pastor launched in, sweating and talking and praising the Lord. And an hour and a half later, he finishes up and he asked the farmer, he says, "What'd you think?" He said, "Well, it wasn't bad, but," he says, "I want to tell you one thing." And the preacher was like, "What?" He goes, "Well, I can tell you this, when only one cow shows up the trough, I don't give him the whole wagon load." Right? Now, you're going to get the whole wagon load this morning. And I know we have people watching at home, and we're very thankful to have you all with us. We continue this morning in our march through 2 Peter. If you've been with us so far, we've been laying foundations. We've been working through growing in our understanding of what God wants us to understand in 2 Peter. And really what we make here today, we make a very clear turning point today in 2 Peter. It's all been very serious and it's all been very good. But today, Peter really digs into something that I personally believe, and I'm confident that you share this belief as well. This is something that's very relevant to us today in 2023, and that's the relevance of God's Word and the fact that God's Word is the truth. This is something that, if you all remember from your history class, there was a period, it's called the Age of Enlightenment, right? It happened, it began in the 1600s, went to the 1800s, and that's where we had these great advancements in society, right? If you remember this, Voltaire, Kant, Locke, you've probably forced at some point to read some of their stuff, right? Some very positive things came out of the Age of Enlightenment, right? The one that probably means the most to you and I is this concept is that you don't need a monarchy anymore. Right, so this discussion, Thomas Jefferson was a big part. He was bought into this Age of Enlightenment, and so it's one of the main reasons you and I do not answer to a monarchy today. We answer to an executive branch, the president. Right, there's a reason we have a balance of power. All of that came out of the Age of Enlightenment. Unfortunately, a lot of negative came out of the Age of Enlightenment, too. This is where you really began to see a lot of purposeful attacks upon the church. It's where philosophers began to lay foundations, teaching people that God's Word wasn't the truth, that it was a bunch of made-up myths and stories that wasn't important and you didn't need to follow. This is where you see a very sharp decline in the church. Those ripples, you know, much like when you throw a rock into a pond as the concentric rings work their way out, those ripples still affect us today in 2023. People still fight against this. I'm sure if you all have ever shared the gospel with someone and you're like, "Well, God's word says this," the first thing they say back to you is like, "So? What is God's word? What does that mean to me? It's just a bunch of made-up stories." Now, this doubting and trouble, it didn't begin in the 17th century. Just like we said last week, just about 2 Peter's probably 30 to 40 years. Jesus has been gone for 30 or 40 years approximately. And so even within these 30 to 40 years, questions are already beginning to creep in whether you can believe what's been taught or not. And so, as I've shared with you, one of the main themes, I like to say mega theme, of 2 Peter is refuting these false teachers and the false things they're teaching. So even from 40 years after Christ's death, 30 to 40 years, doubts are creeping in. So what Peter writes for us today, very important for us to read and to think about. He's continuing to lay groundwork and continuing to teach us the value and the importance of God's word. All right, let's take a look here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. God's word says this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for our musicians this morning as they use their gifts given by you to prepare our hearts to receive this word. Lord, we thank you for our teachers in other areas, with our young children, with our nursery. Lord, we thank you for them and their service. Lord, we pray that their time also is very God-honoring as they learn truths of you as well. Lord, we ask that as we come here right now as a body of believers, some in person, some at home this morning, Lord, that we are able to focus in, to drill in onto your word. Lord, to understand what you mean in Scripture by myths, what you mean in Scripture by truths. And Lord, we pray that this can continue to be a very firm foundation in our lives that gives us, as we sang this morning, about a living hope, that teaches us about what you desire for us to do daily in a life that was created to honor you. And Lord, we're thankful for the truth we see in Scripture as it teaches us of the future and of glorious, wonderful things to come. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. So we jump into our scripture this morning, verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." Now, in scripture, anytime you encounter the word myth, any of the writers, are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You hear me say that. I pray you hear me say that every Sunday at some point. When they use the word myths, as it means lies. It means false truths, right? So myth would mean lie. Ology, talking about mythology, it's the study of lies, right? Many of you may remember this. Many of you may have fallen asleep in this, but you probably at some point had to learn some about mythology, right? You had to learn about Greek mythology. That's classic. And then you probably compared that with Roman mythology and how the Romans kind of stole some from the Greeks and how this guy is the same guy in this. And you studied that, and according to Scripture, that's a study of lies. That's the study of things that aren't truths. Now, one of the things that I find very interesting is that when you have conversations with someone who claims to be an atheist, they're more than likely, they really mean they're agnostic, and they say, "Well, which God don't you believe in?" They're talking about the God of the Old and New Testament. They're not talking about Zeus or Hermes or Athena or any of these other Greek or Roman gods we talk about. But the truth is that there are a lot of myths that exist in the world. My guess is most of you, and I pray none of you, have an idol in your house to Zeus or to Mars or to any of these other things. But one of the things that I do believe that we struggle with in 2023, I'm having a hard time figuring out what year it is. I wrote 2022 the other day, and it's messed my head up ever since. In 2023, is we are believing in many myths, right? One of the major myths that we believe in right now is we believe in the myth of science and technology, right? We believe in the myth of education, of social services. Now, and you have to be careful when you talk about these things. I am, and you all are, a benefactor of technology, right? Those watching at home this morning are a benefactor of our technology. I am using a tablet this morning to try to keep me on track with what we're going to discuss today. So technology is not inherently evil, right? Education is not inherently evil. Social services are not inherently evil. But the problem is, so many of us are putting our 100% of our faith in these things. And we're expecting these things to fix all of our problems in life. The truth is this, is that many people have bought into this myth, this lie, that all of these things can help us. This leads to a very big problem, and 2 Peter addresses it as the umbrella of false teachers, but it leads to a big issue that we have in the church today, and that's a man-centered religion. Is that I can do these things. If I can make a cooler app, it can fix this problem. If I can make a cooler social service opportunity for people, it will fix people's problems. The truth is this. It may fix temporary problems, right? It may fix those small problems in our life, but it never can fix the main problem in our life, and that's the problem of sin. There's only one truth that can fix that, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And this is, again, remember, Peter's laying groundwork. He's helping these churches. And I said it last week, and I continue to think about it when I read 2 Peter, is he's being very gentle. He's being very kind with these individuals is because not a lot of time has passed, and they've kind of already, in a little bit, have traded Jesus for other things, right? Does that sound familiar to us today? It's really no different than so many of us today, is we trade these lies, we trade these things, that we've kind of drank the Kool-Aid that a better government will fix everyone's problems, or a better teacher in our schools will fix these problems, or better technology will solve these problems, and they will not. They cannot solve these problems. And so as men and as women, is what we're chasing after, is we're always chasing after peace, security, hope. And then what's it look like in our life? What does those look like? And unfortunately, so many times, these things give us a false sense of security. You know, it's one of the things, and you've heard me preach about this quite often, I think it's one of the big struggles with the church in America, is that things are pretty good here. And I know a lot of you are like, don't feel good where I live. Compare yourself where other people live in the world. You live an amazing life. I love this stat. If you have food in your house, if you've got a roof over your head, and if you have any money in your checking account, you're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, I know you're sitting here like, I don't feel wealthy. Well, that's because we compare ourselves to Jeff Bezos and all these other people that are billionaires. But compared to the world to where an annual income may only be $100, that's for a year. You are the Bill Gates to them. You are the Jeff Bezos to the rest of the world. And so many people have drank that Kool-Aid and are resting in this false security of the world. I want to read something to you. I was reading this and I want to share it with you. The date on this is very important. September 6, 1941. This is a report made by the U.S. military. A Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with one chance in a million of being successful. Besides having more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag, it is protected by distance. All right, so that's September the 6th. Most of you, or if you remember dates pretty well, you remember what happened on December 7th, 1941. A few months later, we have the attack on Pearl Harbor. Right? So just like the American military was kind of lulled into this false sense of security, we're the biggest, we're way out here. Globes lie to you. Hawaii is way out there. It's way, way out there, right? It's out there in the middle of nowhere. They're like, man, we are safe here. We see that the Japanese realized that was a false sense of security, and they took advantage of that. Church, I think it's one of the same issues we have today. Many of us are living under a false sense of security that the world is going to be able to answer our problems. The world is going to be the solution to our issues in our life. And the truth is this: if you leave here this morning and there's nothing else you remember, remember this, Avery, is that the world cannot fix our sin condition. Only Christ can fix our sin condition. And that's what Peter is talking about here, right? When he said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. What we read in Scripture, what we read in 2 Peter, what we read in Revelations, what you read this morning in Genesis, what you read in that is the truth. It's not made up. We understand that our religion is not man-centered, but it's Christ-centered. And so that's one of the big things we have to understand. I don't want to bore you to tears with this, but scholars are all over the place exactly what kind of false teaching Peter is fighting here. Whether it be Gnosticism, Doceticism, a combination of the two, they're all over the place. But they do agree on this one thing, is the false thing they're teaching is that the second coming of Christ has already happened. And that they missed it. And the churches, they're panicked. They're like, Jesus already came again and we missed it. We'll get into that a little bit more. That makes the rest of these verses make a little bit more sense. But the truth is this. Today, I'm going to get it right this time. In 2023, one of the main false gospels that's being presented, the heresy that's being presented, is this concept of man-centered religion. Right? Behavior modification, or if I work hard enough, God is going to do this for me. Church, I hate to tell you, it's not about you. It's about God. That's why when you hear me say, when we get ready, is we want to be producers of worship because we understand who God is and he's worthy of our worship. Unfortunately, man-centered religion focuses on this. We're consumers. What can God do for me? You guys have probably heard somebody say this. I had someone said this to me once, and I laughed. And they're like, it's not funny, Michael. And somebody said to me, he's like, well, what have you done for me lately, Michael? And I laughed. I was like, I thought they were joking. They were serious. Like, all the stuff you had done in the past, it doesn't matter. What can you do for me today? So we say that. I think quite often we say that to God. What can you do for me today? That's taking a Christ-centered religion, which is the gospel of Scripture, and now you've made it man-centered. You've made it about you. And you guys probably know the next thing I'm going to talk about. I'll never forget the day. Who knows what God is going to do with my ministry and the changes that he will make. But this was one of my prouder moments. We were at a meeting. Brad was there. Cindy was there. Jamie Olds was there. And we were talking about this meeting. And Jamie's like, well, if it was Michael speaking, he'd tell us to read our Bible and be careful of idolatry. And if she hadn't been someone else, I'd have gave her a big hug. But we had a different church, like pastor hugging a deacon's wife. It's just asking for trouble, right? But it's the truth. It's the truth. If I teach nothing else than that, and you all are able to grow in that, my ministry will be successful. And so the transition I'm making here is that man-centered religion is idolatry. You've made an idol out of yourself. You have made yourself to be the most important thing in the room. And the truth is, Scripture teaches nothing, but the fact is that will be the ruin of men and women when they do that. So when Peter is saying here, we didn't make up these stories. These aren't myths. I'm giving you the truth. The truth is this has to be Christ-centered. Let me give you some verses here about false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. If you're reading along with us, you read this week. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves. Word ravenous, you don't hear that word very often. I'm going to sit down and have a meal because I'm rather ravenous. Right? It's not a word I'm guessing most of y'all did not use this week, but it means starving. It means I am willing to eat whatever, right? I will eat whatever and as much as I can. This is the truth. There are so many false teachers out there that are just like ravenous wolves waiting to devour people, are happily fleecing them of their money, are happily teaching them something that isn't true, that is setting them on a course for hell. This is a big deal. Peter was concerned with it. Or again, Peter writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit means God was concerned with it. We here today should continue to be concerned with it. One of the easiest ways for you to determine if something is a false prophet or a false teacher is teaching you things that aren't true from Scripture, simply look, is it Christ-centered or is it man-centered? It's really straightforward. And if it's man-centered, your best life now, that's a false teacher. Because if you can say this is your best life now, you've got no faith in what's coming. I remember I used to say that. I was like, somebody would say something, I was like, "Oh man, he's living his best life." And if a Christian, he ain't. He's not living his best life right now, because his best life will be in eternity when he is in the eternal presence of God. I spent some time last night, you know, sometimes I pause to use this word, but I pray that we're growing and understanding it. The word meditation, it just means deep thinking, just thinking on something. I was doing some deep thinking last night on eternity. And it's scary at times. You're like, man, it's hard to grasp what that means. But the joy it gives you to understand it's an eternity in the presence of God. God's going to be there. It's going to be amazing. That's what Peter is saying here. This is what this is laid in. Something else he says there that I think is important for us to discuss this morning. When made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Right? What does that mean? It means two things. The first thing it means this. If you're looking for an example of God's love, this is what Peter's referencing right here. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, the God of the Old and New Testament, he's not an evil God. He hasn't left us to just fumble around in the darkness to try to create social services to fix our problems. No, he did what? He sent Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about the power of what's happened, it's the truth of that Christ came to the earth. Christ came to be the answer. He came as our salvation. He came to be, this is one of my favorite church words, the propitiation for us. That's what he accomplished. It's not about us, it's about him. I'm so thankful for the Sure and Steady Anchor. When we first sang that song, I'm like, oh man, I don't like this song. Man, it's one of my favorite songs now because it gets one thing very right. As I stand justly accused. I'm working through a book right now with a couple other pastors written by someone who is a pretty well-known name. And the fact is he just gets that wrong in the chapter I just finished. He says, hey, you're innocent. No, you're not innocent. You're not innocent. You stand before God accused and found guilty, rightly accused. But the fact that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to show you the way, to model perfect behavior, to be the example for us, but most importantly, to be the payment on the cross on our behalf. So that if we put our faith in him, when we one day stand justly accused in front of God, we will receive a pardon based on our faith in Christ. This is what Peter's talking about when he's talking about the power, right? Probably the most well-known bit of scripture, and I think a lot of people get this wrong. If you're going to read John 3:16, I highly encourage you to read verse 17 as well. Don't just stop at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Almost everyone here probably got that memorized or can get really close to getting that right. But we continue. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order for the world might be saved through him. Now that doesn't mean everyone. That means the chosen. But we see this is a clear, perfect example that God is loving and cares for us. We move on there, but he says, coming of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that Peter's talking about there, and this should make you excited, is guess what? Jesus is going to return someday. Now, it may be your lifetime. What an amazing thing that's going to be. It may not be your lifetime, right? Scripture doesn't tell us that. Scripture is silent upon that. That's one of the big things we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, right? It's about how Scripture is silent on some things, and we have to have faith, right? But clearly, Scripture couldn't be more crystal clear that God showed his power by being incarnate as Jesus Christ and coming to the earth and doing all the things for us, our salvation most important, which we've discussed, but also he's coming again someday, right? And so when we wrap up today, I pray that Raphael's coming back. If he doesn't, we'll figure it out, right? Is that we're going to wrap up today, we're going to sing Victory in Jesus, right? Everyone loves that song. You want to know why that song means so much to you? It's because you understand what Peter's talking about right here, about the power and the coming of Christ. That's why that song needs no help to be sang loud. You naturally do it. And I'm thankful for you in that. We want to spread that to everyone, right? So I don't have the time this morning to fully flesh this out, but the thing that Peter he talks about there a little bit more, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, right? For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about this miraculous thing that all three synoptic gospels discuss. He's talking about the transfiguration of Christ. I think sometimes, maybe you're not like me, and I pray a lot of ways that you're not, is that I sometimes forget who Peter was and what Peter got to see. Not only was Peter the leader of the apostles, but he also experienced this transfiguration of Christ. I'm going to read you the account that we find. Let me give you three accounts. You can look them up later. I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. Also found Matthew chapter 17. And Mark chapter 9. But Luke says this: "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter," our guy this morning, "and John and James," right, the brothers, "and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter," look at Peter, watch what Peter does here. "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." Think back last week when we talked about being groggy and need to be woken up. Peter has a problem staying awake, right? He just has that problem. Scripture shows it out. "And as the men were parting for him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. And he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." This is an amazing bit of scripture, right? This is where the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, get to see Jesus in his glory. His face lights up. His clothes change colors. Moses and Elijah show up. Peter, I love Peter. Peter's just like, he's frantic. He's like, "Oh, I got to do something. I'm supposed to do something. Let me build some tents," right? If you know any Hasidic Jews, this would be the Festival of Booths. Maybe you've heard them talk about that. They still practice it today, where they go in their booths and they honor God. And so Peter is trying to build tents for them. But there's something that's very clear for us to understand. Moses, in this situation, he represents the law, right? Those are the first five books of Scripture penned by Moses as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, known as the Pentateuch. That's the law that we have. So Moses represents the law. Elijah represents whom? The prophets, right? How the law and Scripture and the prophets all point us towards whom? Point us towards Christ. And that's why I made an emphasis. The emphasis was my own. When you read Scripture, you probably see a little asterisk on that. I put a little emphasis on that. Listen to him. So not only does a transfiguration serve the purpose of teaching Peter, James, and John, and ultimately us, right, about the glory of God, but it also teaches us this, is that the law and the prophets all pointed us towards whom? Towards Christ. And as we are pointed towards Christ, what do we need to do? Listen to him. You studied it this morning. It's the simplest filter to apply to your life when you are trying to make decisions. Will this honor God? Number one, is it in contradiction to God's word? Is it in contradiction to what Christ taught? Is it in contradiction to what God taught us through the prophets? Is it in contradiction to what the law teaches? If the answer is yes, it's a very simple math to do here. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it. So again, we see this foundation being laid here of how we are to listen to him, clearly showing that the law and the prophets give way to Christ and how they lift Christ up. John chapter 1, verse 14, we don't want to leave John out. You know, he's not one of the synoptic gospels, but John had some was inspired by the Spirit to tell us a lot of important things on this subject as well. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who Christ is. This is where we have to put our faith. This is where we put our salvation. This is what we're resting in. This is what we're hoping in. I'm so concerned by so many people that are living under a false security. It's like, oh man, God loves me, and God is always going to protect me. That is true, but what does Scripture say? For those who love him. That isn't a free pass for everyone. Now, there's some truth. Is God's grace and love being shown to everyone? Absolutely. And one day that'll be removed, and it's going to be a sad day for so many people, but not for those of us that are trusting in Christ, right? The third point here is we see this in verses 19 through 21 is something that's super important for us to understand, and this is really getting to the meat of what Peter's talking about today, and he's talking about the power of Scripture. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what that means. That's a lot of words to mean one very clear thing. This is the inspired word of God, right? A lot of work and effort went into to ensure that to be true. We have to learn to trust God's word. I'm sure you all may have touched on this in your Sunday school classes this morning about this, is that you can't pick and choose. You can't read 2 Peter and be like, yeah, you know what, I like that. I'm down for 2 Peter. I'm on board with that. And then you read John, you're like, nah, I think this is made up. This don't sound right. It's either you're all in or you're all out on this. And Peter is clearly teaching here. Remember, he's an eyewitness to what Christ saw. Remember, Peter believed this so much that he was what? Crucified upside down and would not recant what he believed. An eyewitness is telling you this, but something that's even more amazing than this, something more powerful than eyewitnesses, is this: the fullness of Scripture. Because the truth is this, what is all of this about? It's all about Jesus. I read somewhere once, some of you may still have it, my Bible doesn't do it, but the Bible, almost every Bible used to have Jesus' words in red, right? Some of you probably still have those Bibles. The truth is this, if you're going to do that, Genesis to Revelation should all be in red, because God wrote the whole book. He inspired men to record this for us, right? And so this is what Peter is saying, is he's saying, listen, don't get pulled astray by these false teachers, by this man-centered religion. Look at God's word and what he says. Not only do you have God's word, I stand in front of you as what? An eyewitness. Now, if some of you all have watched as many crime shows that I do or read as many crime novels as I do, you understand that eyewitnesses can be a little sketchy at times. You're like, ugh, I don't know if four different people saw four different things. It's pretty amazing that the three synoptic gospels all saw the same thing, leads a lot of credence to that. But even if we didn't have the transfiguration of Christ, which we do, but even if we didn't have it, fullness of Scripture is sufficient. It's enough. So not only do you have the fullness of Scripture, but you also have eyewitnesses seeing these things. So you know what? That these words are not cleverly devised myths. They are the truth. And so one of the things we have to know, that we have to cling to, that you, it's got to be one of the foundations of your life. It's not as important as Christ, but it's right close there with it too, is that God's word is precious and valuable, and you should be spending more time than you are in his word. And some of you are thinking right now, Michael, you don't know how much time I spend in God's word. You're right. I don't. I do not know. But I can tell you this, it should be more. I can tell you for me, it should be more. Right? And I spend a lot of time reading God's word and books about God's word and then other books about God's word, but it should be more. Right? Because the more I read God's word, the greater that foundation gets strengthened of who Christ is, the greater my understanding and of understanding how blessed I am to be chosen by God, to be one of the elect, the greater that grows. As that continues to and grow, guess what grows? My desire to share the gospel. And as my desire to share the gospel grows, God's word will be shared more. And if God's will is it, that person will be chosen and be called to be a follower of Christ as well. It's an amazing thing that works together. Some of you are all thinking, some of you have probably already written this down. If you're into memory, memorization of scripture, this is a really good one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in what? Righteousness. It's really important. This is a very simple thing that Peter is addressing here in verses 16 through 21, but it's tremendously profound. It's that God's word is true. We can't let the secular world put doubt in our minds. We can't let people try to tell us, oh, that can't be right. It doesn't line up. It's true. It doesn't line up with the way man thinks, but it lines up the way God thinks. And you really have to make a decision. Not only do you have to make a decision, well, God calls you, so that's a discussion for a different day. But you have to make a decision is, who are you going to chase after? Are you going to chase after the world and its social services and its technology and the education that you can receive from the world? Don't get me wrong, they'd be more than happy to educate you. I read a quote this weekend. Mark Twain said, I got educated once, it took me years to get over it. Right? Or you can chase after God and what his word teaches us. It's something you got to make that decision. I can't make it for you. I'm going to tell you about it every week. Remember last week we talked about reminders, right? I'm going to remind you of this every week. But at the end of the day, what are you going to chase after? The world or Christ? You can't do both. You got to do one, right? So what we wrap up here today is this, is the point. It's super, super straightforward. Scripture can be trusted. It's the word of God. The word of God teaches us Christ is our Savior. Eternal salvation can be found in him and him alone. If you do not place your salvation in Christ, there will be consequences in that. That leads to an eternity living without the presence of God, which what Scripture refers to as hell. I pray for each and every one of you this morning that this was simply a reminder. You're like, yeah, Michael, I get it, man. Scripture's good. I love it. Amen. I hope everyone's thinking that right now, here in person and those at home, and you're like, whew, this was a long 40 minutes talking about something I know. I promise. I hope all it was a reminder. But just like Peter taught us last week, just like we discussed for last week, we need reminders. We need reminders of what this book means to us, what it teaches us, and how we should always be chasing after Christ, not because of what someone tells us, but because that God calls us to read his word and to follow after him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I thank you for the victory that we find in you. Lord, I love when we sing victory in Jesus. I love the effect that it has on people. Lord, that effect is because of you. That effect is because we know about you from reading your word. Lord, as we read this morning, it is the foundation of our lives. It teaches us about Christ. It teaches us about you. It teaches us about what you desire for us. And importantly, it guards us against the trespasses and the traps of the world. So, Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the Spirit who inspired me and to record your word for us. Lord, I pray this for myself and everyone else, is that we continue to grow in our desire to read more of your word, that we find more time in our life to meditate upon your word. Lord, that we let it wash over us, that we let it conform us, we let it change us more into the image of your Son Christ and less like the world. We have to stop relying on our man-centered concepts. We have to grow in relying more upon your Son Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for this reminder. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Lord, and we pray that as we leave here today and we head out into the mission field, Lord, that we go out there renewed in understanding that we stand upon your word and what it teaches. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us sing of that victory in Jesus that we find in his word.
I really enjoy that song. You need no reminders to get loud and proud when you sing that song. And it's true. You can sing that song, Victory in Jesus, because one of the reasons, there's a lot of places, of what 2 Peter teaches us is that we find that victory in what God's Word teaches us about Him. Super, super important for us to understand. Reminder, we won't have church services tonight. Stay home, stay safe. Read the Bible with your family, right? Simon, if you're interested at all in going on the New York mission trip, Simon needs to know today, right? So if you want to spend some time talking to Simon, good luck with that. That's a joke. He would love to hear that from you. I think there's been a pretty good turnout so far about that. So today is the day. I'm sure you've been praying about it. Something, I've already apologized for this once. I want to apologize for it again. I threw Brad a major curveball last week when I asked him to close us in Scripture. I mean, he vapor locked. He was like, he just froze on us. But he handled it. So I do want to celebrate something. I forgot to put this up. If you all were ever in doubt, Brad's birthday was last week. And you look at the gun show there. The gun show is in full effect. But I want to celebrate his birthday. And anybody wants to celebrate a birthday, send me the information. We will celebrate it. But Brad, I'm not going to put you on the spot again, but I'm sorry I did that to you last week. Bobby, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.